Well, we are in Revelation 9. We are finishing up a very, very strange chapter. If this is your first time in a while or first time here to the chapel, then this isn't typical, but this is God's word and we believe it as such. We kind of called this demonic visitation. As you know, we've been studying the book of Revelation. We've been studying the sort of time of tribulation, unlike any other. Christ says, as a matter of fact, if it wasn't cut short, then no one would be alive. It's that bad, this horrible of a time. And Jesus talks a lot about it. So this, even though it will come as a shock to all of the world, Jesus talked about this. He said, there has never been a time like this ever before, ever. And so all the things that you thought you knew about, much in the same way when we talk about the law of uniformitarianism, that everything has been pretty much the same since the beginning. Yes, we've had volcanoes, we've had earthquakes, we've even had problems with the atmosphere, but by and large, it's going to kind of continue on until Christ should come back, and that is not what the Bible says. 2 Peter makes it very clear. When you take a look at the fact that the earth was formed through water, that the earth went through a worldwide flood, shows that the law of uniformitarianism is not true. There's coming a time where God unleashes the demonic realm upon the world, and we will see things that we thought were only true in a Japanese monster movie. Last week, we looked at these sort of locust creatures that could sting people. All those were protected who had the seal of God on their foreheads, but the others were stung, and it says they went through 5 months of just terrible pain, and they couldn't kill themselves. We don't know if they were in a coma or they just flat couldn't kill themselves. Either way, it was bad. And the verse 12 is where we ended last time. It says, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these things. And I'm going to say one other thing by way of introduction. I used the term demonization last time. Demonization is actually a closer rendition of the Greek term to describe what happens when a person is demon-possessed. I did not in any way mean to say that when a person is demonized, it looks like demon possession. As far as we can tell, it looks like the demon or demons have taken over a person's body. It's crazy. It's bizarre. The reason why I think it's important to use the term demonization over demon possession is because I think it's closer to Scripture. But number two, also would note this. The reason why people get in that format is typically because they've allowed themselves to get into it. They've started to go into some, if you will, dark things, be that divinization, trying to contact the dead, fortune-telling, certain games that seem to open up the demonic realm. So you need to be careful as that. Even as a believer, we can't be demonized. We certainly can be oppressed, bothered by demons. Of course we can. All right? That's by way of introduction. Let's take a look now what happens. We've now got the sixth trumpet. Just when you thought the demons were gone, here comes some more. Verse 13 and 14, then the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Whew. Before I go any further, let's pray. Father, we just lift up this teaching. I pray that it would be clear. I pray that you would grant me safety as I talk about things like the demonic realm. Father, show us how dangerous this is, and yet you could at the same time show us that those who are in Christ Jesus have nothing to worry about. In your son's name we pray it. Amen. Well, here we have six angels sounds his trumpet. It says, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. But before that, it says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Remember, when we see this temple in heaven, this picture of the temple in heaven, it was supposed to be when Moses was given instructions about how to build the tabernacle. He was telling them, this is what the holy tabernacle or holy temple looks like. And so they were supposed to mirror the heavenly temple, and that's why they built it the way that they did. Here we have four horns. Horns are symbols of power. It's on the Old Testament altar. Once again, we see the altar again. Do you remember what is on the altar? What's driving this thing? It's the prayers of the saints. Prayers of the saints. And what are they praying for? They're praying that God would judge the world, that he would have revenge on their enemies. Remember, many of these souls that were underneath the altar, they've been killed for the name of Christ. They've been slaughtered. They've been murdered. And so even though we are never called to commit revenge. That's God's work. But when you take a look at the imprecatory Psalms, you see this is what the psalmist is asking for. Lord, have revenge on these people. Take care of them. Even as we pray for our enemies and love them, we still at the same time would pray that God would do his work of justice. So here's what we have. You have something called the Great River, River Euphrates. Whenever you see the word Great River in the Bible, you should think Euphrates. That's just the term that they've used. I've never been to it, but I've been told it is a great river. It's one of the four rivers that flow through the Garden of Eden. It would be geographically on the northeast corner of Israel. But whenever you thought of the Euphrates River, you thought of it being like beyond the pale. Out there are Assyrians and Babylonians. We don't like going beyond the great river, right? It's a bad place in Jewish thought. But you know who also thought it a bad place? The Romans, the Roman Empire. You see, the eastern, northeastern side of their empire was the Euphrates River. Beyond that, you had a group of people called the Parthians. These guys freaked out the Romans. I mean, they were scary figures. And actually, they were related to the Iranians. But it was a wild people group, much like ancient Celts, if you will. But they had a most dangerous cavalry. And the Romans were scared to death of them. They tried their best to hold the Parthians at bay because they knew if they ever really crossed the Euphrates River, they'd come after them. So basically, when you think of Euphrates, think of the edge of civilization to the Jews as well as to the Romans. Find out what happens here. Verse 15, they're releasing four angels that are bound there. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. What is going on here? Well, it seems that there are four angels bound. And you say, well, Jeff, are you taking that literally? Yes, I think the Bible's explaining it literally. It's using literal terms here. The Euphrates River is a river that we all know about. Are there four angels bound there today? Yes, I think so. And you may go, I want to see them. Well, you're sick. But I'll tell you this. Number one, you couldn't see them if you tried. Remember, demons, fallen angels, and angels are as well are spirits. They're incorporeal. They don't have a body, although they can take on a body. They may appear as in a body, but they don't have that. And by the way, you and I know that we will one day never be angels. Keep in mind, I've heard believers say, you know, that person died, he's become an angel. You'll never become an angel. That's bad theology. The Bible says that we will judge angels. So you don't want to be an angel. But the Bible does make it clear is that once you leave this earth, your body goes to the ground, your soul, or if you will, your spirit goes to heaven. You will be in some ways like angels one day because you will not have a body. So if you're one of those people like me that I'm not freaked out about death per se, but I don't want to leave my body, you know, it's just kind of weird. Well, you need to know this. Angels have existed without bodies for thousands or longer years. God the Father doesn't have a body. God the Spirit doesn't have a body. God the Son is the only one that has a body of the three persons of the Godhead. So don't let that freak you out. That's just a side note. These spirits, though, they've been bound. And they have bound there. They did something particular bad. We don't know exactly what it was. But they're not bound in the bottomless pit. They're bound at the River Euphrates for this particular time and place. Only time, by the way, that you will see this phrase in all of Scripture. The hour, day, month, year. You know what that means ultimately? That means God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And note this, it's perfect in judgment. When God is going to judge, he's going to do it his time, his way. But not only in judgment, but also in every trial that you face. God will take away the trial when he knows best. It's never going to be, and keep in mind that if you're like me, I'm like, Lord, come on. Would you fix this? Because he's so quick to fix other mess-ups in my life. But some things he just will not fix. He can, but he knows that this is for our good. And you know what you can bank on in those times of trial? You can bank on primarily two things. Number one, God's omniscience. God knows all things that will be, that can be, that should be. He knows by taking away that particular trial in your life, you're not going to look more like Christ. And that's ultimately, according to Romans 8, 28 through 31, is what we are going for. This is the goal, right? Christ-likeness, that we would be like him. And so when God brings these trials and he doesn't let them go, he doesn't bring them out, you need to know that you can base that on God's omniscience. He knows all things. He knows that this is for my good. I don't understand it. How in the world, if you're like me, I go, how in the world could this be for my good? You don't beg the question. You just trust God. And the second thing you bank on, not just God's omniscience, you know what the other one is? It's God's love. God's love. He loves you so much that he brings these trials, and many days he will not take them back out. He leaves them there. He knows this is for your good and his omniscience. But number two, he loves you so much, he won't pull it out. But that thorn hurts so bad. I love you too much to take it out. So you need to see this, is that God acts this way towards believers. His timing is perfect. He acts this way towards unbelievers. His timing is perfect. All right? By the way, what happens? Well, it says, verse 15, it says they would kill a third of mankind. What is those numbers? Well, we have at this time 7.6 billion people in the world, give or take. One third of 7.6 billion is 2.5 billion. You know what that means? That means that North America is extinct. Europe is extinct. And Africa, extinct. All three continents have no more people left on them. That's 2.5 billion people. That's staggering. We don't even understand that sort of carnage. But know what happens. Verse 16, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. You can't help but wonder, as John is writing this down, he hears 200 million. What? Write that down. Write that down. Okay? He's writing this down. Well, I used to hear as a kid in the 70s, I was very small, there was China had developed a 200 million man army in 1965. And so I had heard some Christian scholars go, this is China. I don't think this is China. I mean, I think once again, that we're talking demons here. The first part we saw were demon locusts. Here we have something more like demon horses. I know I even sound silly saying that out loud, but the Bible says it. So I'm going to run the risk of that because I think that's what the Bible is saying. Verse 17, it tells you about this. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. So here we have the riders. They have these breastplates. And notice their colors. Fire would be perhaps red or maybe yellow, but we see here hyacinth is blue and brimstone is yellow. So it seems to be red, blue, and yellow. These riders are riding something that don't look like horses, though, and they don't act like horses. Notice this, the heads of the horses are like heads of lion, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. I'll never forget officiating a wedding years ago out in California of my cousin, and I told him, I said, hey, one thing, when I give the wedding charge, I'm going to give the gospel. You have that many people grouped together, I'm going to give the gospel. And I said, I'll be nice about it. I'm not going to go crazy, but I'm going to make it clear that, hey, without Christ, there is no hope. There is a hell. You know, and these two right here that I'm about to officiate, these two folks have come to the place of trusting in Jesus Christ. Their salvation is secure. So I said these sort of things with a smile, so I wasn't being mean-spirited. And afterwards, my cousin came up to me, and he said, hey, the guy right behind me said, man, this guy's preaching fire and brimstone. And it was definitely a complaint. And he pointed him out to me just kind of at a distance. I said, really? That guy? And he goes, yeah. And I go, that's the same guy that right after the wedding said, man, thank you so much. I really appreciate that. So you never trust anybody when you ever hear them after a sermon. But the point of it is that preach as people that are believers in Jesus Christ. We always extend the love of God, but we also have to teach what the Bible teaches. And sometimes that's fire and brimstone. And here's what we have here. We see it in Sodom as well. And that is, what is brimstone? We're familiar with fire, but brimstone is something called sulfur dioxide. And what it does is it burns the eyes really badly. It's what you have in acid rain. That's the compound in acid rain, and it's really pretty bad. In Genesis 19:24, we see that the Lord God rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire, i.e. brimstone and fire. Let's continue on what happens. Verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. This is strange. It says here, I was going to quote this. Do y'all remember the story of the demonized boy? The apostles couldn't fix him. Notice what the demon kept doing to the boy. Do you remember? He kept throwing him in fire and water. Why did he do that? Well, you should note this. The demonic realm not only hates believers, they hate unbelievers. And you go, really? Well, aren't they going to spend eternity with them in hell? Yes, they are. But the Bible makes it very clear, they hate human beings. And you go, well, I understand why they hate believers, but notice this, one-third of mankind is killed by demons. One-third of mankind, in all likelihood, are mostly unbelievers. Why are they killing unbelievers? Well, what do unbelievers and believers have in common? And we should remember this, the importance of loving our neighbors. They're made in the image of God, right? So when we fell in the garden, it's not that we were not in the image of God anymore. It's just the image of God was defaced, if you will, but never erased. So when demons look, if you will, at unbelievers, they see somebody made in the image of God. Therefore, when we take strong stances on, I am pro-life, right? When we take strong stances on, hey, this person is into prostitution, or this person is a pimp, or a horrible drug dealer, or he killed somebody, they never, ever lose what? The image of God. So you love them. You seek their welfare. Now, of course, there's times of capital punishment. Romans 13 speaks about that. But I'm talking about your next door neighbor that they will never mow their yard and it's trashed. And you go, I can't stand this person. You need to know this. You're wrong for that. You need to love that person. They're made in the image of God. You need to pursue them with the gospel and with kindness. These demons, though, they hate believers, especially because we are in Christ. Of course they hate us especially, but they hate unbelievers too, right? And so they're going to kill them. They're going to slaughter them. Verse 19, for the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. Something interesting about the Plains Indians, Texans in particular, we are scared to death in the 1800s of one word. And that is Comanches, even more so than Apaches. Comanches were incredible horsemen. They could shoot you from behind and basically below and everywhere. They could turn around in their saddle. They didn't even need saddles, obviously. They could turn around and shoot you as you're going after them. So this is what you have here, is you have these sort of horses. They can kill you with their mouths. And it says their tails are like serpents and they have heads. So either way, you can't get away from these nasty critters here. So we're going to find out in this passage in Romans 9, we've got two types, if you will, two types of demons. One looks like locusts. One looks like horses. And just to differentiate for your notes, these locusts torture. These horses kill. Locusts are led by the destroyer. We believe that to be Satan. The horses, on the other hand, seem to be led by these four Euphrates River fallen angels. The locusts have wings. The horses do not have wings. They're mounted. The locusts have human faces. Horses have lion heads. And finally, the locusts have scorpion tails, whereas the horses have these sort of snake tails. And once again, if you're struggling with this, you should always go back to this is what the Bible says. So I'm going to believe it. This is the only book written by God, so that's what I'm going to believe. Verse 20, notice what happens at the end. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. You know, you would think things have gotten so bad. I mean, imagine this for a moment. Everybody in North America, everybody in Europe, everybody in Africa is dead. It may be time to repent. You know, I don't know. You've got demon locusts and demon horses coming after you. Now's the time to get right with God. But what do the people do? They don't repent. Why don't they repent? It's their fault to not repent, yes. But also we find out in 2 Timothy 2:25, it said, if God should grant them repentance, your own repentance is a gift of God. The fact that you ever even feel bad about your sin is a gift of God. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying these people are not responsible to repent and believe. And you're like, well, Jeff, they don't have the gift of repentance. The Bible doesn't cotton to that. It does believe that, but what it says is ultimately you're responsible for going to hell one day. Why? Because you have the law of God written in your hearts and you would not follow it. You see the heavens declare the glory of God and you would not submit to God's glory. You want your own glory. So, basically the point of it is if God doesn't grant you repentance, you don't have it. But on top of that, you don't want it. You know, these people don't want repentance. They don't want anything to do with God. As a matter of fact, it makes it clear they keep worshiping demons, not knowing that the demons are the ones that are causing this much pain in their lives. So, what's so ironic about this is they refuse to stop worshiping demons. And by the way, that's no more ironic than today, is it? Let's be honest. I mean, the sort of idols that we have, and I'm talking really more so unbelievers here, power, money, careers, I mean, those are the things that keep you from God, right? I'm not saying they're all demonically inspired, but certainly demons can play havoc with this. And the Bible says, especially to believers, 1 John 5:21, dear children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Verse 21, we'll close with this. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Here we have four noted sins they're guilty of. The first one is murder. This is what it looks like. Number two, sorceries. That's the Greek word pharmakon. It's where we get our word pharmacies. We're not sure exactly what this term means. One of your translations, it translates it as magic arts. Basically, what I'll tell you is I think it's a combination of a lot of things. It seems to be a combination of drugs, because you would use the term pharmakon to describe that. Incantations, witchcraft, the occult, drug abuse in particular here, I think is what he has in mind. You should note this, even from ancient times, drugs have always been a part of the worship in the spirit world. You get high on drugs. It's just what you do. I'm not saying that one leads to the other, but it certainly can. Notice their third sin, it's immorality. It's the word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. And really, it describes sexual sins of really any kind. Sadly enough, the story goes, Jason Collins, about 5 years ago, you may remember it, he came out as the first openly gay athlete to play in any of the four major North American professional sports. Billie Jean King wrote about that as soon as she heard that. She's a lesbian, former tennis player. She says, the truth does set you free. She's quoting John 13 about the gospel. And she says, the truth sets you free. See what Satan does? He turns Scripture on its head. 1 John 2:4 says this, whoever claims to know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth of God is not in him. Now you would say in some sense, we all don't keep God's word. And that is true. But I like what it says in Galatians 5 where it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it refers to all these particular sins. So no, I don't believe in the gay Christian. Why? Because the Bible doesn't believe in the gay Christian. The Bible doesn't believe in the adulterer Christian. The Bible doesn't even believe in the envious Christian. Because the Bible says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it talks about those who practice such things, and envy is one of them. Well, Jeff, that seems to discount everybody. No, I'll say two things. Number one, the term practice. If you've played a musical instrument, if you've sung, if you play a sport, you practice it to get better at it, right? The Bible's making it very clear, those who practice such things, you're trying to get better and better and better at lust? No, that's not indicative of a believer. And then the second thing I will say is this, is the word metanoia, repentance. A Christian can do the same things, y'all. A Christian can fall into an adulterous relationship. A Christian can fall into a gay relationship. A Christian can fall into envying and gossip, but he doesn't stay there. He can't stay there. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is too powerful within him, is what the Puritans would say. You've got the third person of the Trinity within you. You can't stay that way for long. And then people always try to qualify, well, how long is long? And I can't answer that. But I will tell you this, at what point it looks like practice, it looks like an unbeliever. The fourth sin that they committed was theft. And they will not stop doing these sins. Murder, pharmakon, which it could be magic arts or sorcery, immorality, and theft. So as we close up here, I'll tell you this. If you're kind of blown away by chapter 9, so am I. And it's okay. Daniel just saw the judgments in Daniel 8:27, and here's what Daniel writes. I, Daniel, was overcome when he saw these things. And he says, I lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. It's okay to be appalled by the vision. It's okay to not fully understand it. But it's not okay to keep laying there, right? What does Daniel say? I got up and I went about doing the king's business. Ladies and gentlemen, what is the king's business today? Make disciples of all nations, right? Are you talking to your neighbors about Christ? Are you loving people enough to give them the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would keep us far from the evil one, that you would not lead us into temptation, and that we would lean hard on you today. In Jesus' name, amen.